Indeed, I got it. All right. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6. And greetings this morning from Potter Valley Bible Church. Privileged to be able to be with you, and it's been a privilege for us to begin our ministry there over the last 6 or 7 months now, prior to which we were in Canada for a couple of years. And the Lord took us to Canada from New Zealand, where we had the privilege of serving for 8 years. And the Lord has been pleased to take us a few places in the world. We're thankful for it, although it was never the plan. And it's always been the plan that the Lord would take us into a ministry where we could spend our days. It's a joy to be able to be in another place and to see God's people. And I trust sometime you take a vacation. And when you do so, stop in to a church somewhere. Do your best to find one that's preaching the Word. And one of the things that you'll find is the joy of fellowship. Another thing that we find is the privilege that it is to be named part of a local body and to enjoy coming home and coming to be with the saints, and privilege to hear of the things restarting. We're doing the same. We're restarting everything and getting it going again, and just encourage you, make sure that's a priority in your life and schedule. We need one another. And, He's made us a body. He's used that illustration for that purpose, that we would recognize the necessity of each part of the body to work together for the building up of the body of Christ into a mature man. So I trust that you will be encouraged and strengthened through the opportunities that lie in front of you as a body. As we come to the text, let's read the text, a simple one verse, chapter 6 and verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Father, again, we come and thank you for your precious word, given supernaturally, preserved supernaturally, translated faithfully, that we can read and know your will. And thank you that you have communicated to us all that we need for life and godliness through your word, and that testimony of the Spirit that works within us, confirming this word, causing it to come to life in the believer. Father, we pray again this morning that you speak through your word. And we thank you for the privilege that it is to take some moments to consider your word's impact on our lives. Pray that we would walk away from this time this morning bringing glory and honor to your name. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I suppose if you were to be giving this a title, you could put down practicing righteousness. Practicing righteousness. We're going to look at the principle and the payment. Ever heard of the term cognitive dissonance? Psychological term is where it was developed in the psychological world, but the idea is that there's this gap between what you have believed to be true and what you later get revealed to you is actually true. You might believe chocolate is the best thing going, right? And then we get down the track a little bit and realize, well, maybe there's some more truth to this that I needed to learn, like something about moderation. This is another whole thing. Maybe our diet is something that we have been convinced of one idea in regard to what it is that we should take in as a primary source for energy. And then our government chose to do something a number of years ago to try and convince us all of a certain diet. And then time goes by and you realize there's more truth to the matter. This cognitive dissonance idea that's the idea between what I've held to be true and what is actually true. I don't need to mention that we're struggling with that in the midst of a pandemic, right? All of these things are things that also affect this idea of this cognitive dissonance is really what Jesus was confronting to his original audience as he sat on that mount on the hill to teach them and to unfold the righteousness of God, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How do we know that that was some of what he was doing, and as particularly in chapter 6? Well, from Talbot, an existing document of the day, we realize that the Jews thought there was three pillars for righteousness: almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. In this document, Talbot says in it, prayer with fasting is good, but better than both is almsgiving with righteousness, for almsgiving saves from death and purges away every sin. Jesus says, chapter 6, verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. The question that's begged out of that is, what is this righteousness? And then we'll come back to our text to think about, okay, if I understand this righteousness, what does he mean about the way of practicing this righteousness? Our text is all about true righteousness. That's what Jesus has been proclaiming as he has been on this mount unfolding the sermon. The true righteousness is not the righteousness that the people of the day thought was righteousness. And in our text, we see that true righteousness does righteous things from a righteous heart. Hypocrites do righteous things to gain a righteous understanding. What we want to learn is that the things we do must be a response rather than an effort to gain merit. There's this huge difference between doing things as a response versus doing things in order to gain some sort of standing. As Jesus has begun to unfold the Sermon on the Mount, you'll remember the Beatitudes as we read them a few moments ago. In that, he is giving us the attitudes of the righteous, if we were to summarize it, that the righteous person is very different than what would have been considered the righteous person of the day. He goes on to help us to think about that righteousness and how it has an effect in the life of the one who is righteous, and that is that they are salt and they are light. It's something that transpires or shows itself from the person who is righteous. He then mentions that the righteous one is one who will honor God's word, not take away from it. And then he launches the rest of chapter 5 into 6 illustrations of the heart attitude. The heart attitude of the righteous person. These aren't the only 6 characteristics of the righteous person. What Jesus does in chapter 5, verses 21 through 48, is to help us to see what it looks like by giving us these 6 illustrations. And now in chapter 6, he turns another corner, and he wants to help us to see the actions of the righteous and give us some helpful illustrations, some ideas so that you can get your head around what is it that the righteous person does? What does it look like? And specifically, he addresses these 3 practices which were inherent in the culture and they needed confronting because they were thought to bring righteousness. They were not being done because of righteousness. So what is this righteousness? Remember chapter 5, verse 3, that he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, or blessed are the destitute of heart. Those that recognize they have no ability within themselves are the blessed ones, because they're the ones that will receive the kingdom of heaven. He goes on to explain it further in verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. So there's references to righteousness that he draws out in the Beatitudes to begin to help the audience and you and me to begin to understand what this righteousness is. So righteousness as well that is those, that is in those who hunger and thirst for it. Verse 6. So it's a righteousness then that is the one who is destitute, the one who has come to the end of their own ability, their own seeking out of somehow doing something to achieve righteousness. Instead, they have laid that aside because they've realized, like verse 20, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Imagine being in the audience. The scribes and the Pharisees are the righteous example in the society. They're the ones to look to. Jesus confronts it directly. Your righteousness has to exceed their righteousness. Well, what do you mean? How can I achieve that? And as if that's not enough, verse 48 of chapter 5, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How can I achieve a righteousness through my effort that is going to anywhere come near surpassing the righteousness of those that are the examples in the society of what the society considers to be righteous? How in the world could I even go, if I could achieve that, to the place of being perfect? Verse 3 of chapter 5, it's the poor in spirit who are going to be in the kingdom of heaven. We need to understand what this righteousness is, folks. If this is the righteousness that is expected of our God, and we are, chapter 6, verse 1, told about or practicing this righteousness, we got to understand it. What is this righteousness? You know, turn over to Philippians in chapter 3 with me, where I think Paul helps us by exposing to us what this righteousness is and how it is received. You remember Job's friend in chapter 25 said a truth. Verse 4 of Job 25, he said, how then can a man be righteous before God? In case, friend, you've been struggling with that question, wondering how in the world am I going to be declared righteous before God? That's the answer we're coming to now. Philippians chapter 3. Now remember, as Paul is writing to the Philippians, he's explaining the gospel to them, and he speaks of the incarnation of Christ and the humility of Christ to the point of death. He, in chapter 3, takes us back to a personal reflection and says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me and is a safeguard for you. He's basically saying, look, I know you know these things and I've taught you these things. You've been taught this, but we always need reminding of it. So that's not an issue. It's a safeguard for the believer to hear these things again. What is it they needed to hear? Beware. Beware of dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. And children, Paul's not saying, watch out for all the dogs that are running around your yard or your neighborhood. He's talking about a certain kind of people. A certain kind of people that are described also as evil workers. They're those of the false circumcision. Why do you have to beware of them? Because, verse 3, we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. You see, there are those that he describes as dogs, as the false circumcision, the evil workers who are all focused on the externals. It's all about what you can do. And Paul declares to the Philippian believers, he declares to you and me, you've got to look out for those because we're not those. We're not those that are all focused on what we can do. And then in verses 4 through 6, what does Paul do? He launches into saying, if anybody should have confidence in the flesh, if a righteousness is possible through works, he's got it covered. There isn't going to be anybody better. There isn't going to be any ability to say, well, here it is. Like you somehow excelled Paul. Paul excelled all in his day. He had everything right. He had done it all right. He had pursued it completely. He was 100% committed. Verse 7. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. Paul, who had pursued it all to the nth degree, says it's loss. I count them loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, verse 8, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. There's all the stuff I can do. And there's knowing Christ. All the stuff I can do is loss in comparison to what? Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom, Paul says, I have suffered the loss of all things and I count them but rubbish. Scubalon, it's worthless. Anything that Paul had gained, any status Paul had achieved, anything that he was given because of his position as a zealot of zealots, as a persecutor of the church, all of it was lost. Could it have been a nice position to be in? Could it have been a successful life? By the world standards, absolutely. By the religious standards, absolutely. Paul would have been highly regarded by the religious of his day. He would have been given great privilege. It's all loss and rubbish. Notice the last phrase of verse 8. So that I may gain Christ. I have to look at all that has been achieved, all that I have accomplished, all that I have done, and say in comparison to Christ, it's rubbish. It's worthless. And then he draws it all together in verse 9, that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. Do you notice the beginning there, the first two phrases of verse 9, it's this granted part. It's not that I could achieve, but that I may be found in him. It's not a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but it's that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. This is exactly what our Lord is confronting as he begins Matthew chapter 6. Paul is saying, you have a righteousness that you can try to achieve, and the world will call it a certain righteousness, and the religious around you will call it righteousness, and you will be seen as a good person and you will be esteemed by your fellow man. The righteousness you need, the righteousness that will cause you to be able to stand before God, is not what you can achieve. It comes to you from God. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:21, where Paul would explain the concept to the Corinthians? He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Without Christ, the perfect one, the one in Philippians 2, who is described as incarnate, emptying himself, taking the form of a man, and humbling himself to the point of the cross. Why? So that you and I might be able to be declared righteous. You could become the righteousness of God through him. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter would say, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Why? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, is confronting what the culture considered righteousness. And as he does so, he brings us to not only what righteousness is and how it works itself out in relationships, he now begins in chapter 6 to take us into the things that righteousness does. And as you begin to look at it, you realize you have a choice to make. You imagine the cognitive dissonance that was in the original audience between this false and true righteousness. And now Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness. What does he mean? Beware of practicing your righteousness. Notice he doesn't say something of you must be declared righteous and then never worry about what you do the rest of your days. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. There's something of practice. You know, there's something, to put it into the words of chapter 5, verse 16 of Matthew, there's something of needing to be light in order to show light. Right? You need to be salt in order to have some effect. There's a righteousness that must be granted. And then that righteousness practices. This righteousness, which is given by the grace of God, is the theological term. It's imputed to you. It's granted to you on behalf of the work of Christ. It takes the work of Christ, a sinless one, paying the price for your sin in order for your sin to be accounted to him so that you and I can be declared righteous, to have a right standing before God, to be able to stand in his presence, in order to be able to, as chapter 5 and verse 48 says, to be perfect. There's no perfection in me. There's no perfection in you. Sorry to burst your bubble. But that perfection that my Heavenly Father will look at is the Son. And he will see me through the blood of the Son, crucified for my sin. And yet then, there's something that I do as a response. You remember Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that by grace we were saved through faith, right? It's not a result of works. It's not by something I would do. But you remember verse 10? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. See, there is a response of the truly righteous. The truly righteous respond by doing that which God had already planned for us to do. And so we come back to our text. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. You have now the idea of how this works. The principle is that you must have true righteousness. And if you have true righteousness, you then practice it. Either you're going to practice it to be noticed by men, or you're going to practice it in order to be rewarded by God. And so, if the principle is that you have to have true righteousness, that you practice it before God, I want you to kind of think with me a little bit about the payment. You can have a reward from man. That's his principle that he gives to us in verse 1, but I want you to see how it works itself out, because he provides us these three examples following. If you want to be rewarded by man, verse 2, so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Imagine the scene. You've got some extra money. Perhaps you've got a ton of money. And you head out in order to give. And so you're going to give to somebody, and so here's the visual. You hire a trumpeter. And you say, come with me because I got to give. And the trumpeter is blasting away on the trumpet so everybody's noticing, and then you hand over the gift. The reward has already been received. See, this guy was giving in order to get. As one author said, he was gaining status by giving. This was not a gift, it was a purchase. The man is not helping the poor half as much as he is using the poor to help himself. He's received his reward in full. So we can do that. We can practice our giving before man to be noticed by man. We can pray in order to be noticed by man. Verse 5. You pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Verse 16. There's another way you can practice your righteousness in order to be noticed. And again, remember, this is in the context of a culture in which there was the consideration of, I'm going to achieve righteousness by giving to the poor, by praying, and by fasting. And so that's the third issue he hits, right? Verse 16. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. Oh, look at me, I'm taking a fast. I'm so righteous. I'm so hungry. But it's okay because I'm worshiping God. Aren't I righteous? Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. They neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they're fasting. I say to you, verse 16, they have their reward in full. I'm assuming I'm supposed to be done about 1:45. Good. You're going to practice your righteousness. And I'm making application here for you and for me as believers in Christ, because I first want to recognize that, hey, I might have just been talking to you about true righteousness. The Lord might have been saying, that's you. You've got a false righteousness. You think you're going to achieve righteous standing before your holy God by what you do. And friend, if that's you, you need to come before your God and confess that there is no ability within yourself to ever be declared perfect. But the God paid the price through the Lord Jesus Christ's death so that you can be declared righteous. And then you and I who know Christ, we do this, right? practice our righteousness in ways to be noticed by men. And think about how many things have been done in the Christian community on a giving level that has a name attached to it. Some of us grew up in areas and times where there was names on the pews. The reward was done, right? All sorts of things that we can do in that way to try and draw the attention to ourselves as opposed to looking to our Lord and serving the Lord, allowing our reward to come from God. Look at verse 4 of our text. When you give to the poor, he said in verse 3, you don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, right? So that, why? Verse 4. So that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Instead of giving and sounding the trumpet and letting everybody know what you're giving, instead you make it a private matter and you give in such a way that you are simply giving. And your Father will reward you. Verse 6. You don't pray like the hypocrites in verse 5, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You don't go out into the street corner and make it this attraction of you in your prayer life. No, instead you go to your house. You just humbly pray. Maybe it's in your car. It's just, who are you trying to impress when you're praying? And so you just have your private prayer. You're doing that in secret, as it were. And can you believe this? Your Father will reward you. And so then you come and you think, well, like these guys were fasting and that clearly wasn't the way to do it. You don't just put on a gloomy face and make it all about what you were accomplishing. Instead, verse 17, you anoint your head, wash your face, look like you would any other day. So that, verse 18, your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Are you going to practice your righteousness so that man will see? If that's your motivation, you have your reward already. You can have another motive, and that is to worship God. Perhaps you're remembering where we started, but the things we do as believers ought to be a response. It's a response of worship. It's a response that says, because of the completed work of Christ on my behalf, and that you have so graciously drawn me to yourself and given me life, I now worship the Father through the things that I do. Not for the sake of impressing men. Paul would say to the Colossians, chapter 3, verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Paul, in his closing thoughts of his life, writing to Timothy, I've fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Paul's looking forward, knowing why he has done what he has done. While he had been noticed by men, he had done his service as unto the Lord. And having done it as unto the Lord, Paul knew that the righteous judge was going to award him on the day that Paul saw his Lord. Remember the end of that verse? 2 Timothy 4:8. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Brothers and sisters, are you anticipating your reward? That God knows your heart. God knows your intent. God knows why you're doing what you're doing. God notices every act of service for him. And we get it wrong. We think lower of our brothers and sisters than we ought. We mess it up and all of this, but our Lord knows our heart. He knows the reason. He knows my attempt. He knows whether I'm trying to impress people or if I'm trying to worship him. And he's going to reward me. He said in through John in Revelation 22, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done." Does it not astound you that God, who is completely holy and righteous, and man who is completely unrighteous and unholy, has even a possibility of being declared righteous before God? As though that is not enough of a gift. He then says, even though I have done all the work for you, anything you do as a response of worship, he awards as well. Can you imagine the cognitive dissonance for the original audience? Wait a minute. You're saying I have to have a righteousness that I can't achieve. I thought it was all about the righteousness like those Pharisees. I thought that through my almsgiving I might have my sins forgiven. No. You have to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. You have to do your righteous works as worship to God. And I could imagine that they were just floored. But what about us? Now, how often is it that we get this messed up and we get ourselves doing things in order to somehow attain a standing? When was the last time we did this? You know, it might have been that I served this way so that people would notice me. I gave so that I would get some perk. Whatever it was, I'm doing my righteousness before man. Or maybe we could take a little bit of a moment of application a little bit further, and we think that somehow if I fulfill this, that, and the other thing, that somehow I'm going to achieve a better righteous standing before God. Somehow stuck in law, and that I could attain righteousness. No, your righteous standing before God is declared by God through the blood of Christ to everyone who has believed. By faith has repented of their sins. This is the work of God through the gospel. And you don't change your righteous standing before God. But God declares you righteous and then rewards you as you live life in service to your Father. God grants righteousness and then rewards for righteous acts. What a God. You know, this song that's popular, it was particularly popular a few years ago, but we often still sing it before a sermon. The Gettys, "Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word." Think about the words that follow that. Take your truth. Plant it deep in us. Shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the life of Christ may be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all of your purposes for your glory. Father, thank you that you are the righteous one, that the Lord Jesus Christ, completely righteous and holy, would humble himself, take on the form of man, and humble himself to the point of the cross and dying for our sin, such that each and every one that confesses Christ as Lord, repents of their sin, you declare righteous before you. You then give us the privilege of carrying out righteous works for you. May we do so as worship, as a response to the grace we have received, knowing that the one who completed it all will even reward us for what you accomplished through us. And thank you in Christ's name. Amen.